And so as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we want to ask the instructor, the one who inspired the words, to help us to apply the words and to understand the words. So that's what we're just, that's kind of our underlying thing, is say, Lord, help us to understand the Sermon on the Mount. Because as I told you last week, I believe it should be simple. God knows our limitations, and he knows that he can't make things too complicated for us. And so I just pictured the disciples on the side of that hill that day when Jesus said something like, blessed are the poor in spirit. There wasn't like an interpreter there that said, now what he really meant was, they knew what he meant. Because not only did he say it in a clear way, but the Holy Spirit was there to impress it on them. There wasn't a commentator there. There wasn't an additional person to help them understand. And I think as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, there may be some things that are where we can't grasp completely, maybe, but I think most of it is simple. And so what we talked to you about last week was that Jesus is introducing a kingdom. It wasn't necessarily a new kingdom. He was just making it known that the kingdom had come, because he always had a kingdom that people were looking forward to. But it was a kingdom wherever he reigns. And it's a kingdom where wherever believers are, we are to take a piece of his kingdom along with us. And then certainly there's this idea that the kingdom is to come, but that it's already here, but it will be seen in its totality in the future. And I introduced the Beatitudes as kind of like the doorway to the kingdom. And so not only was the Beatitudes the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, I think there was a reason that he made it the introduction. Because he said, I am introducing to you to some new thoughts, some better ways. I'm clarifying why I have come, and here's the way. And so when we are poor in spirit, we are blessed. Because the person who thinks they're okay is wrong. But you're blessed when you realize, no, I'm poor in spirit. My spirit is spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are you, right? And then when we realize that, we're blessed when we mourn. God, help me. And we recognize that we cannot solve our own spiritual condition, let alone the condition of the world. And we become meek, and we say, it's not by my might nor by my power, but by the Spirit. And we become meek. And then we begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And when you do that, you're blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, you're going to be fed. And when you're fed, you're going to be way more merciful. Blessed are you who are merciful. Because when you realize you can't do it on your own, you recognize everybody else can't do it on their own. Quit holding them responsible. Right? You're not going to get righteous acts from unrighteous people. They're as unrighteous as you were. Be more merciful. Blessed are you when you do that. You'll have a pure heart. And when you have a pure heart, you will seek peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. And we indicated, and maybe some of you had this, you were a part of a family and they were believers and you weren't following the way. And then you entered into the kingdom and a few of them celebrated. Ah, yes, finally. But the world doesn't celebrate. Because when you cross over into the kingdom, they don't like that very well. They lost one of theirs. And Jesus said, blessed are you, you will be persecuted. Why? Why is that a blessing? Because he said in verse 12 of chapter 5, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. If you're finding yourself persecuted because of your faith, you're blessed. That's a good thing. Not easy to swallow, but good. And so Jesus goes on, and in chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, he goes on right away in verse 13, and he says, because you are part of this invisible kingdom, you are salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Let's leave that up there for a moment. Because I think that most of the time we read this verse, we're thinking of Jesus talking to the same person. You're the salt of the earth, don't lose your saltiness. And I think that's okay. I don't have any problem with that. But I actually think that what Jesus is doing is comparing his kingdom to the world kingdom. And I think that one of the ways we can translate this or look at this is that he's talking to the religious leaders of his day. And he's saying, if you look at those religious leaders, they've lost their saltiness. You are the salt of the world. Don't lose your saltiness like these people did. Because once you lose your saltiness, you're not good for anything. And Jesus was always addressing the religious leaders of their time because they were to be part of the kingdom, but they had missed it. Don't lose it. And then he goes on to say, but you are a light of the world, and a town on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do I need to explain that? You don't need 30 minutes to understand that one, do you? You are the salt and you are the light. You are to take these kingdom principles and shine them wherever you go. But then he goes on. And this is what I want to talk about this morning in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, we're going to leave these verses up here for a moment as I walk through them just a little bit. I want you to see right away something that most people skip over. They like to see the part where Jesus fulfilled the law, but they skip the part where he says, I did not come to abolish it. I didn't come to destroy it. I didn't come to erase it. Okay? So, it's a simple explanation. I'm going to give you the simple explanation in 1 minute, and then I'm going to take the next 15 or so to just make sure that you got the simple explanation. Okay? There's more to it than this, but this is the simplest I could boil it down to. The Old Testament was the instruction manual to how to live in the kingdom of God. Would you agree with that? The Old Testament is an instruction manual. Among other things, it's like, God said, hey, here's how you do it. Here's the commands you follow. And we're supposed to do it. And when Jesus comes, he fulfills the manual. He says, I am doing it. He fulfilled it. Every command of God. Every way to live. Not only in the letter of the law, but the spirit. Jesus had the spirit of the law. And he came to fulfill the manual, but that doesn't mean you throw the manual out. Is that decent? All right? So we have this great example in Jesus. Perfect example. But it doesn't mean we throw the manual out. It actually means we got both. We have the manual, and we have someone who fulfilled it, or exemplified it, or lived it. And then he said in verse 18, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of pen. That's the English way to put it. The King James said, I think, something like jot and tittle. That's like the Latin little pieces of language. Or if you go back to the Greek, not an iota, right? Iota was like the smallest Greek little mark you could make. And what Jesus was saying is that not one little bit part of the law will disappear until everything is accomplished. Therefore, and he just keeps saying it again three different ways. I didn't come to destroy it. It's not going to pass away. Verse 19, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus will go on, and I'm going to talk about this just a little bit more, but let me give you the simple one here. The righteousness of the Pharisees. Remember the righteousness of the Pharisees. They talked about the law. Do not murder, right? The religious leaders did not murder. Or they wouldn't have been religious leaders. I mean, they would, you know, that would have been done. But it didn't mean they didn't wish they could. Are you with me? Jesus talks about adultery, and the religious leaders didn't do that as well. But Jesus insinuates that they may have had dirty minds. We are to rise above that. That's the simple. But the biggest claim we have here is that Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. We don't have time today, but let me just highlight a few. What Jesus is saying is, I am. I am the one who Moses said would crush the head of the serpent. He said, I am the one Micah said would be born in Bethlehem. I am the one the psalmist said would be the perfect sacrifice. I am the one Isaiah said would be the rise and fall of many. I am the one Daniel spoke of when he proclaimed the coming of the ancient days. He said, I am the fulfillment of the law, which is Moses. I am the fulfillment of the prophets, which is the prophets. And the prophets always included song. He said, I am here. I have obeyed the law perfectly because I am the only one who can. I am and will fulfill the prophecies of the Messiah because I am the only one. And like many things in the Bible, these verses are easy for us to read over. I mean, if you were just reading these for your devotions, you'd probably just go, cruise right back by and say, well, that's pretty cool. No, that's not pretty cool. It's the greatest thing that ever happened. So how can you explain the greatest thing that ever happened in like 20 minutes? You can't. So if I go 21 minutes or 22 minutes, you know that I'm just having a hard time keeping it in, okay? But Jesus is fully God and fully man, the second person of the Trinity, the atoning sacrifice for our sin. But right here, right at the beginning of the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, I came and I fulfilled the law and the prophets. What's he saying? He's saying, you know that thing called the Logos? That's me. The Word, the Law that you've studied your entire life, the prophets that you go over verse by verse by verse, you've heard from childhood. These are disciples he's talking to. These are people who knew the Word of God. The Psalms that you sing when you're out on the side of the hill that your parents taught you when you were little. All those things that you've heard all your life, I am He. Logos, the Word, became flesh. And John said it in his letter, didn't he? When he opened his book about Jesus, John said in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. When John heard the Sermon on the Mount, he said, I have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is not the only place that Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law and prophets. You know it. You just may have not connected it. Remember, in Jesus is in his hometown. He's in the synagogue. It's recorded in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And it says this, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up and he read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He didn't turn to Isaiah. Isaiah was handed him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord. That is in the prophets of Isaiah. And he rolled up the scroll and he sat down. And when the rabbi sits down, you listen. And they're expecting some kind of commentation. And no, Jesus says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The early church understood that this as well. Remember Philip, he got called by the Holy Spirit to get alongside this chariot. The chariot was this Ethiopian. Runs up to the chariot and he sees the Ethiopian reading. This is how we read today. He was reading a scroll. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 31, Philip said, let me help you understand what you're reading. And the Ethiopian said, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. They Googled, who is this? Who is this one that the prophets are talking about? Had they Googled, hopefully they got the right answer. But this is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like sheep to the slaughter, and as the lamb before the shearer was silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from earth. And the eunuchs asked Philip, tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And Philip began with this very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip understood that Jesus fulfilled the prophets. After Jesus rose from the dead, there's at least two post-resurrection appearances. You know the story. One's on the Emmaus Road. Y'all, it's a great story. They don't recognize him at first, but then they begin to recognize him. And in Luke chapter 24, 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. That's all we have. Wouldn't you like to get the podcast on that one? When we hear it one day, what we're going to realize is Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Later that evening, he appeared to his disciples, demonstrating that he was indeed alive. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled, what was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Do you remember when Philip, I'm backing up and earlier in the gospel, but when Philip met Jesus, he went to Nathanael, and it's found in John chapter 1, verse 45, and Philip found Nathanael and he told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about. He wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip was convinced that the one who fulfilled the law and the prophets and the Psalms was Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the law. He was the only one who could. Well, let me clarify a few things here before we go to communion. Here's the first kind of myth that grows out of this understanding. And this, the first myth is this. If you pick Jesus, you can throw out the Old Testament. You ever hear that before? Now, I don't have time to go into the various types of laws and which ones aren't necessarily part that we need to follow. But even in the ones that we don't follow, there's a lot to learn there. Don't throw out the manual. Right? So we don't, as Christian people, we don't really follow the festivals, but it doesn't mean we can't or shouldn't. There's a lot to learn there. Right? There's certain aspects of the dietary laws that we don't follow anymore. We don't need to follow those anymore. We have antibiotics. We wash our hands with soap. God gave them those laws so that they wouldn't get sick. All right? We don't have to follow those anymore. So there's some that we don't follow, and there's some that we do follow. But the ones that we mostly follow are the moral codes. Don't throw any of them out. There's a lot to learn. Is that good enough? But a lot of times, people will say, well, we got Jesus, and we got the New Testament. We don't need the Old Testament anymore. Jesus said, I didn't come to rip up the Old Testament. I didn't come to throw it out. I came to fulfill it. I came to show you how to live it. It's the instruction manual. You throw out the Old Testament, you throw out 2/3 of your manual. Usually the important parts are in the front. What would you do without, in the beginning, God created? What would you do without the Ten Commandments? You see what I'm saying? You don't throw out the Old Testament. Because you have Jesus. Second myth. The second myth goes something like this. Jesus lowered the bar of salvation because of grace. In other words, when Jesus came, he said something like this. Hey, I know you can't fulfill all the laws in the Old Testament, so just kind of forget those. They're no longer important. You don't have to try anymore. And verse 19 kind of puts that myth away when it said, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices them and teaches these commands are called great. We're still to practice the moral codes of the Old Testament. He didn't throw them out or lower them. And as a matter of fact, throughout the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he talks quite in depth about some of the rules and regulations of the Old Testament. And we see by later on in the New Testament, the disciples didn't abandon the Old Testament. For instance, in 1 Timothy 5:19, there's when Paul is setting up the requirements against an elder, he pulls from the Old Testament that you need two witnesses. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul references the command of Deuteronomy 25:4, that elders are to be compensated for their ministry, which is a reference to the tithe of the Levitical system. And so even the early disciples, hearing Jesus' words, didn't interpret it like, we're going to throw this all out. They interpreted that that manual was still important. And over again, the apostles and Jesus showed that the ethical standards go back to the law of the Old Testament. Jesus didn't relax the moral standards. He still honored them and raised them up. And so a couple of sub-points right here on this is that we aren't saved into the kingdom by some kind of lowered bar. We still must obey them. And if you read what Jesus said, he said, I'm not lowering the bar, I'm raising the bar. You heard that it said don't murder. I said don't hate people. You've heard it said don't commit adultery. I say don't lust. He didn't lower it. He raised it. And he raised it to show us that we are saved by grace. We are saved by grace. And so it doesn't free us from the moral obligation. Grace doesn't free us from moral obligation, but it frees us to live out the manual. Let me say that so they can understand what I'm trying to get it by. When you come to the Old Testament without God, you're going to feel like it's shackles. When you come to it with grace, you're going to feel like it's like a breath of fresh air. You're empowered to live the way God wants you to live. You're free from the law and the consequences of it because of grace, but you're also free to live it because you want to. It's a different kind of way of looking at the law. And the third myth is this. Sometimes when we read this passage of Scripture and we see the part about the Pharisees, we read it as if the law keeping is just for Pharisees. But we see in verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom. What does that mean? How are we to exceed in our righteousness? Well, I think we have a misunderstanding that because the Pharisees were so concerned about the law, and Jesus says, well, don't be like them, and then we conclude what he's saying is, don't be concerned about the law. But that's not what he said, nor what he meant. It wasn't that the Pharisees were concerned about the law. It was that the Pharisees didn't follow the law. I'll give you an example. He said to them in Matthew chapter 25, you tithe from your mint and your dill and your cumin. These are spices. And they were so concerned about tithing that they got a little of this and a little of this and a little of this. And, hey, look at my tithing. And Jesus said, but you've ignored the greater gift of mercy and justice. In Mark chapter 7, verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, and they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now look at this real carefully. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. The tradition of the elders is different than the biblical law. The tradition of the elders is what the religious leaders added to the law. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing the cups and pitchers and kettles. And so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of elders? No, that's not the law. Jesus didn't break the law. The disciples didn't ignore the law. And he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You see, the problem isn't that they were concerned about the law. The problem is that they didn't obey it. He said, they washed the outside. They made it look good. But they really weren't following the law. And so what do we do with this? First of all, we recognize that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Not that he threw it away, but he shows us how to live. And then we need to keep the law like a Christian keeps it. By grace, through faith. Right? Not by burden. Not by, you know, effort. But by grace, through faith. And so, on one hand, Jesus does raise the bar. And he does that, I think, so we recognize that we can't fulfill it. But he can fulfill it. This is the greatest part about this message. We can't fulfill the law and prophets, but he came and fulfilled it. And because he fulfilled it, he becomes the greatest sacrifice for us. And so by grace, we are saved. But we can never separate ourselves from him. He is the vine. We are the branches. He is the true bread. We are the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. He's the true man. He is the one who fulfilled the law on our behalf. So does that mean we throw it out? No. That means we pray. That means we ask for help. That means we study the law. That means we study the whole scriptures, the Old and New Testament. That means we ask him to purify our heart and mind and soul and strength. Do not throw out the manual. Psalm 1, 2, blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the wicked, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of God. That verse is still a verse that we need to look at. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. Do not throw out the manual. Look to Jesus. He is the one who fulfilled it.